We open our Bibles to 1 John, 1 John chapter 2, and we'll be reading verses 1 through 6, both this morning and this evening. This morning, our text being verses 1 and 2, and tonight, Lord willing, our text being verses 3 through 6. Every time I come back to the States, it's harder and harder to preach in English. That sounds weird to you, perhaps, but I get used to what is expected of me in Mexico, and then I come back here and you might have a different expectation. I don't know if you expect pastors to yell a little bit, but I do yell at times, as some of you will remember. I'm okay with that. I'm okay with you not being okay with that. But I do believe there are some times and some places and some things that need to be said loudly, so if I do yell, please don't take it personally unless you're guilty and need to hear it. And I think we all need to hear this message. I picked it because it's something that is ever true in my life, that I have to always go back to the most basic things about my faith. We ministers love to study theology and all sorts of wonderful, profound doctrines, but if we don't live in the most basic truths of the Bible, we fail. And here are some of the most basic truths of the Bible. Listen to the word of the Lord. My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the whole world. Now by this we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. He who says that he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. Thus far, the reading of God's word. Dear friends, simple passages in the Bible are kind of like the first day of school. Boys and girls, I know you're not looking forward to a normal first day of school if you happen to go to a school. If you're homeschoolers like the Anderson family was for 24 years, then there is no such thing as a normal first day of school, and there's no such thing as sick days. You can read while in bed, and we just keep marching on. But if you go to a school and it's a normal year, the first day of school is necessary. It's not very exciting in one respect. It's a review many times, and there's not much new. But we need to see where we have been and where we are going. And that's what the first day of school is usually for. And many times in our Christian life, we would be served well to remember where we have been and where we are going if we want to do well as people who love the Lord Jesus Christ, as people who believe in his second coming, as people who would stand firm and see him after we are resurrected and see him with joy and greet him, not be like those of the book of Revelation who asked for the mountains and the rocks to fall on them to hide themselves from the wrath of the Lamb, but instead be those who welcome him as a savior and with a song of praise, then we've got to pay attention to things that are basic to our faith. And here in this passage, there are several wonderful, simple points that we need to hold on to. I love this passage. It should strike you, though, as a little odd. Listen to the first words of verse 1 again. My little children, I write these things to you so that you may not sin. Wow, well, wait a second. We don't believe in sinful perfection. We don't believe that you progress such at such a pace that there arrives a day when you don't sin anymore and you no longer feel temptation and you have come to a plateau that nobody around you can touch you with the pains and the temptations of the world, we don't believe that. So when the Apostle John says, I write these things to you so that you may not sin, it should strike us as something very important. It should strike us as something we need to pay attention to. What does he mean to say that we may not sin, or that we sin not, or maybe we could translate it, that we might not sin? Well, first, it does not mean sinless perfection. It does not mean that you're going to arrive at that place where you don't sin. And it does not mean that you're somehow, in some way, better than the guy next to you, either the guy sitting in the pew or the lady sitting in the pew, or the guy who lives next to you on your street, or the person that works next to you in your place of work, or some family member that does not belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. You are not better than them. You are a justified sinner. You are a justified sinner. And we remember the phrase of Martin Luther that's been repeated through all the generations since the Reformation. I am justified, but I'm still a sinner. And that is why Luther could rejoice in the fact that even though there was sin in his life, he marched forward because he was always justified by faith. He was always forgiven before the presence of God because of the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, because of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, or as it says here in verse 2 with a very big word that all little children should learn, propitiation. It means that he took our place, doesn't it? It means that the punishment that was due to us, Jesus took upon himself. It means that though I should be punished, I'm not going to be punished. Though I should be condemned, I'm not going to be condemned. And I am not now condemned for faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So it does not mean that I'll ever stop sinning. But it is written in a way as to express hope. To express hope. And here is where you need a little bit of a review, and you need to go back and you need to say, why is it that somewhere back in my past, somewhere after I heard a message from the Word of God, somewhere after I was challenged to believe, somewhere after I grew up listening to sermons, that I could say for myself, I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? What has happened since that time? Well, it's very simple. A hope has begun to take hold in your life. A hope has begun to take hold. Because when you read those Ten Commandments, as we did this morning, and I mentioned before we read them that it should not make you feel good inside to read those Ten Commandments. It should not make you feel comforted to hear those Ten Commandments. It should make you feel the holiness of God and that someone has to stand in your place. And it should make you feel somewhat uncomfortable because, as our catechism says, we've never kept any of them, not in the least. That's a comfort to you because someone else did keep them all. The least of them and the greatest of them, and he kept them all in the smallest details. But your hope is now related to what happened. There was sin. And you understood your final end without the Lord Jesus Christ. And now you have hope. Now you have hope that there will be an end to sin someday. Now you have hope that even though every day words come out of your mouth that should not come out of your mouth, thoughts arise in your mind that should not arise in your mind, and you have dreams and desires and fantasies that you should not have, and even though you have all these things and you struggle mightily against them, you have a hope because you look forward to a day when there is no sin. There is no such thing There is no such thing as a Christian who does not look forward to the day when there is no sin. Dear friend, if you belong to Jesus Christ, if you hold on to this hope that your sin is forgiven, something inside of you begins to yearn. Something inside of you takes hold of the promise of everlasting life. And you can see with the eyes of your faith a day where there is no sin, a day where there is no temptation, a day where you no longer make an excuse for your lie, a day when you no longer desire to lie, a day when you no longer think about how you can get away with something with a lie. But instead, you think of a new nature and a new body and a new heaven and a new earth. And you think of that hope and you lay hold of it. I suppose this rings more and more true for me as I get older and older, but it was very true for me when I was a young man as well, but I have to say that I still am anxious that it take more hold day by day in my own life. The hope that we have is that we might not sin. The hope that we have and what gets us praying in the morning is that we don't give in to sin. The desire that you must look for and yearn for and want in your life, it is a desire to not let sin take root any more than it has, to see that you're constantly on your guard against it, and to be able to say that you desire to sin not. Now, that is a tall order, and that is not something that is easily accomplished. And yet we say it is one of the most basic things of our Christian faith. I've been forgiven. I understand I'm not condemned. I understand now that I stand righteous in the Lord Jesus Christ. And because I am righteous, and because Jesus Christ died for sin, how shall we who died with the Lord Jesus Christ, or as Paul says later, how shall we who died to sin live in it any longer? It's the same hope that John expresses here in verse 1 of 1 John chapter 2, that we sin not, that it becomes our desire to say, I'm done with it, and I want to put it in the past. And dear friends, as you and I think of that truth, as you and I wrestle with that truth, my simple encouragement to you is that it becomes something of your daily prayer. Isn't that what we would say Jesus wanted when he taught us his model prayer? We call it the Lord's Prayer, but it is the prayer that we need to pray. It is the prayer that we ought to pray, and not just repeating its words, of course, but repeating its sentiment and getting into the heart of its petitions. Forgive us our debts as we also forgive our debtors. That's a daily thing. And yet, even though you know you're forgiven, you still say those words every day, and you still call upon the Lord every day with that hope, with that desire, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And praying that way, dear friends, never gets old, never becomes normal. It always is something that we seek to do, something we seek to make a serious endeavor in our lives. But I need to move on, and as we move on, we look at the verse a little bit further, and as the apostle says to us that we sin not, he then says, and if anyone sins. And that too should strike us a little bit strange, First of all, we go back and we say, my little children, these things I write to you. And we ask ourselves, well, what are these things? And looking back in chapter 1, and you can just take a gander for a minute at verses 5 through 10 of chapter 1 of this lovely short book. And there we see in those verses that he's calling us to acknowledge and confess and to have as a part of our makeup this idea that we are sinners. It should be easy for us. Let me say that it should be very easy for us to see a sinner in his or her sin and be able to say, well, that's what I was like. And without the grace of God, that's what I would be. And I am what I am by the grace of God alone. So it should be very easy to go up and talk to that person and to relate to that person because we had the problem that that person currently has, that of being a sinner and needing an answer for his or her sin. And the second part of chapter 1, verses 5 through 10, are encouraging us to see things that way. I write to you these things so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, and that strikes us, I say, because we all know that there's thoughts running through our mind and we have to say that those are sins. There's desires in our hearts and we have to say that those are sins. Maybe they never found expression and maybe they never exactly came out into actions that people could see, but we know that they are sins. But we have the idea that he's talking more than just the desire and more than just the thought. Someone has fallen into a sin. Maybe we can take this similar to what the Apostle Paul says in Galatians chapter 6, if anyone be overtaken in a fault, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering also yourself, lest you be tempted. We know it has to do with someone who has done something they shouldn't do, and they knew they shouldn't do it, but now they're overtaken. The word we use today is addiction. The word that we use today for such people is dysfunction. But Paul says they're overtaken. They started small, perhaps. They thought it was so innocent, and now they're controlled. These things I write that you might not sin, and if anyone sins, well, it has to do with the desires and the thoughts, and it also has to do with people who sin, whatever that may be, something that ought not to happen, something that should not have been done, but it's done. It's done. Now, when the deed is done, you have a choice. You've committed something that ought not to be done by someone who believes in Jesus Christ. You've done something, and you're not about to go announcing it publicly because you know it should not have been done. But perhaps you are bold enough, and you should be. You should be bold enough to confess it to someone. You should be honest enough to take it to someone and talk to that someone and be so honest as to get their help, someone who can help, someone who knows more than you, someone who's not going to let you make excuses for your sin, that we might not sin, and if anyone does sin, there it is, it's been done. Now what? Listen to the word of God. Look again at verse 1 of our text. And so the thing that you need to do, you have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Verse 2, taking that a step further and cementing for us not that we have a potential Savior, not that we have a possibility of salvation, not that we maybe are saved, or not that we maybe have an answer for our sin. We have an answer, and it's Jesus Christ, and it's His blood on the cross. If anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father. You know this word, and I dare say that most of us preachers love to teach a word or two in Greek to our congregations. It's the word paraclete, we translate. I think it's even in a couple of our hymns. I know it's in a couple of our hymns in Spanish, paraclete, and we have to explain it. It's a Greek word. It's not really an English or a Spanish word, but it means advocate, defense lawyer, someone who stands up in your place. But open your Bibles for a minute with me back to the Gospel of John. Back to the Gospel of John, and here we have a different translation of this verse, or excuse me, this word. John chapter 14. I have to find my reference. John chapter 14 and verse 16, pardon me. And it says here, "And I will pray the Father, and He will give you another advocate, helper, that He may abide with you forever." And many translations, as you know, have the word another comforter, another counselor. And comforter and counselor and helper and advocate all carry with it the same idea. I like a nice strong word like advocate, because you have to go to the dictionary, look up what it means, and you have to imagine what all an advocate would do when you look that word up. And you find it's someone who stands by your side. It's someone who takes up your case. It's someone who speaks for you. It's someone who understands your need. It's someone who has met your need in one respect, especially when we say it's the Lord Jesus Christ. Three or four more times in the Gospel of John, we have that word applied to the Holy Spirit. There in John 14, 16, Jesus says, another advocate or another helper. But who is the first helper? Here John tells you, it's the Lord Jesus Christ. When you are caught in a sin, when you have done something that you know you ought not to have done, when you are faced with an addiction, when you are faced with having compromised something you know you ought not to do, when you find yourself in a place where you ought not to be, when you find that you have done something that you are not proud of having done, when you find you've done something that causes you to shut your mouth and not speak of it for fear of reproach or for fear of being rejected by your fellow brother in Christ, you have an answer. And the answer is the Lord Jesus Christ. And the answer is running to Jesus Christ. The picture is of a man who flees his family and goes off to a far country and lives riotously and does what he ought not to do. But he comes to his senses and he knows what his father is like. And he knows his father has prepared something to receive him. And he comes back. If you, friend, are caught in a sin, if you, friend, are doing something you ought not to do, if you are cognizant of something that you need to leave and let go of, John tells you what to do. You have an advocate. Cry out in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Look to what Jesus Christ has done. Verse 2, He Himself is the propitiation for our sins. There is a satisfaction. Till the end of time, dear friends, to the end of time, it should not come as a surprise to us when someone who proclaims himself or herself to be a Christian has committed a sin, it ought to be a surprise to us that we do not rush to help them. It ought to be a surprise to us that we do not call upon the Lord Jesus Christ for them. It ought to be a surprise to us if they don't want to come back to Jesus Christ. Well, you know what that means, right? Look down a little bit further in chapter 2 of 1 John and verse 18. It's not a very pretty picture. Well, verse 19, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. So we know if someone professes Christ and goes out and doesn't come back, they didn't belong to Christ. But we know if someone is caught in a sin, we have an advocate. We have the Lord Jesus Christ. And we come to Him. And as often as a sinner falls, He comes to him. One thing that we experience in Mexico, which is normal, it happens here, but we have sort of swept it under the carpet a little bit here in the States, I think. Especially in our churches, we often do this. We're guilty of making it look like we're now Christians. We have no struggles. We have no temptations. We have no doubts, no fears. We're fine. We're holding it all together. We've got it all together. Well, I want to tell you one thing that's really refreshing about being a minister in Mexico is my people don't have it all together. And they just blurt it all out. They tell me a lot of things I really don't want to hear. And they tell me a lot of things about what they're struggling with. And it's forced me to be honest with them and talk about the things I'm struggling with and talk about my own failures, shortcomings, sins. And dear friends, we need that kind of attitude. If the Christian church is going to survive, it's going to be a church that is open and honest about its struggles. It's open and honest about its doubts and fears, but open and honest about its sins. That's not easy if everybody expects that you're never going to do something or you're never going to feel something wrong or you're never going to fall. The Christian church in the first century experienced much of this in two different instances of persecution. We have stories of Christians who gave up other Christians when the persecution came. And then after the persecution passed, those Christians who betrayed their brothers and sisters in Christ were repentant and they came back. And the church wrestled with what to do with that, but they came to the answer that they had to receive them back. And they had to welcome them back and forgive them. Those Christians who betrayed their brothers were somehow responsible for the death and the persecution of their brothers in Christ, but now they had to be forgiven and welcomed. And that should be a strong testimony to us. Those who saw the apostles, those who saw the Apostle Paul establish churches, knew something of this reality. And it should always be with us that if anyone sins, the church is there. The church is calling repeatedly, not on the telephone, not by a letter, but by being on the doorstep, and by sitting by their side, and by acknowledging that we all have been forgiven of something. And maybe that person you're sitting by who has sinned has not sinned like you sinned, and their sin is very distasteful to you, perhaps. But you have an advocate, and you know it. And you're probably sitting beside someone who at least openly walked with the Lord Jesus Christ and sat with you in worship for many years. And now, for some mistake of, or as we say in Galatians, some fault, they're not walking with Christ. Go and talk to them about their advocate. Go and tell them there is an answer. It is not a maybe answer. It's not a sometime answer. It's not a possible answer. It's an answer. Years ago in London, when Martin Lloyd-Jones invited a certain preacher to preach in his pulpit, the pastor got up and said repeatedly in his sermon, "We need a Savior. We need a Savior. We need a Savior." And this went on for, if I remember correctly, the hour-long preaching session of the pastor, "We need a Savior. We need a Savior." But if any of you have ever read Martin Lloyd-Jones, he was nobody's fool and nobody's puppet. When the man was done, he got up behind his own pulpit and he said, "Sit down." And he proceeded to preach for a while and he said, "We don't need a Savior. We've got a Savior." And that's the point here in 1 John 2. Someone will turn to 1 John 2 and they will claim that Jesus Christ, look, it says right there in the last half of the verse, died for the sins of everyone. No, that's not what it says, but they like to turn to it and say that. What it does say is there's something very definite that has transpired, something that has happened, and we got a Savior. He is the propitiation for our sins. Not maybe. Not if you happen to like him, is he the propitiation for your sins? He is. And of course, we know because we've studied these issues that when it says he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world, we can't make that verse contradict itself. And we can't say he is the propitiation for the elect and later he's the propitiation for the whole world. No, we don't go there. If he's the propitiation for our sins, for those who have come to him, for those who are his children, then he's the propitiation for all those who are his children, wherever they may be found in the whole world. And there's no other. There's no other name. There's no other salvation. There's no other religion. There's no other way that God is known except through the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no other way to get forgiveness. That's the point. Point is, it's in him and not another. And the whole world, even when the gospel reaches Holland, Michigan, as it did some generations ago, it's good here too. And he is the propitiation for our sins. The world has an answer in the Lord Jesus Christ. We have an answer in the Lord Jesus Christ. We have a hope that says we came from somewhere, and that somewhere was a state of condemnation. But we're not in that state anymore. And we're looking forward to a state where there is not only no condemnation, but there is nothing left of sin. And you, dear friend, would be wise to go to school with John and remember that day by day, moment by moment, sin will have an end. And John is telling you, it's not good to sin. It's not right to sin. We don't want sin. It's not where we should be. We should not maybe, or we should not be making excuses for sin. We should not be saying that, "Oh, well, that's just me. I struggled with this and I'll always struggle with this." But if you aren't struggling, you should worry. And if your struggle does not lead you to fight against whatever it is, then you should worry. But if it's leading you to a place where you don't want sin, that's good. That's right. And keep looking to the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, gracious Lord, do in us what we often think we are doing in ourselves, but later find it is surely the work of your Holy Spirit. Fill us with the Holy Spirit as the Apostle commanded us to be. Teach us that we may know how to fight against sin and not sin. Grant us this hope of looking forward and not in any way, shape, or form making excuses for ourselves, but acknowledging that we have an advocate. We need you, Lord Jesus. We need your work. We thank you that you are ever and always with and for your people. In your name we ask. Amen.